Morning. It's wonderful to be here with you all. And frankly, it's been a wonderful time of worship. And I know that the time of worship and these just few songs of praise that we have sung, I know that each of us have been moved already many times over as we've considered the love of God. As we read from various portions, whether it's Peter or First John, we sang, and then it was mentioned, Isaiah, Luke, over and over, we read of the Lord's goodness, grace, and mercy to us, and his love, and so how wonderful it is that we can come together and share such things. I want to first introduce myself. I think many of you know us and have met us in the past, but it has been some time since we have come here. And so maybe we've seen you around in various places, various events and so on, but it has been some time since we have come. So my name is Raymond Johnson, as been mentioned. My wife, Jennifer, is sitting over here. And then we have two of our children with us, our youngest, Abigail, and then Elizabeth, our second youngest. And so we have four children in total. We do have a prayer card that we will hand out, and you will see that. And it has our names on there. It's helpful for me because maybe I'm the only one in here, the only father that forgets which child that is sometimes. But so it's helpful. We used to wear name tags at home. I'm kidding. That's a joke. We didn't do that. But it's not a bad idea. But it has our information details, contact, and so on, as well as some other information in the brochures about the ministry. You do have some in the back, but these are updated. And so I will replace what you have with these. Now, I want to just share briefly a few slides about the ministry so you can get a bit of an update, but understand it's just brief. This won't be a very long update. It'll be very short, and but it will give you some understanding of what is going on. And for some of you, it'll give a bit of an update. So I think maybe you can see it behind me. Okay, very good. I couldn't see it in front of me, so that's okay. So again, this is the prayer card that some of you will see. We have others as well. I think it's an updated one, actually, that I'm going to be giving you. There's a QR code that's also on our prayer card. For those that know how to use that, you can just scan that and you can connect with us directly. You can call, email, text. You can sign up for newsletters. If you want to receive the newest information, you can do that. And again, that's all on the prayer card. Morgan House is our facility in the U.S. The headquarters for Ireland Outreach International has moved from Ireland and to Houston here in the U.S. Now, that's where we live, and so that is where we operate, when in Houston anyway. So Morgan House is a very large facility, very large building, where we hope to have people that full-time workers that want to come and join us, but also other ministries that we can work together with. I won't go into that too much because we don't have enough time, but we partner with many ministries so that we can do quite a bit in the field, and we can reduce the overall financial impact or the cost, as well as the people resources that are needed to achieve these things. You'll see a bit of that in just a moment. Here is the Haven of Hope. This is our headquarters in Nigeria. Some of you have seen these pictures before, and I think maybe one or two of you maybe have gone before, and so you would see firsthand. For those of you that have not come, there is an opportunity for you to walk with me through the Haven of Hope. And so every time I go, at least for the last couple of years, I have done live meetings. And what I do is I do a Zoom meeting just like this, and I will walk with some of the Nigerians, and we will walk through the compound, and you can ask questions. And I will talk about what's going on behind me. And if you ask a specific question or want to know something, then we'll do that. We'll turn around. Excuse me. We'll turn around and we'll talk to one of the kids, or we'll talk, to one of the scholarship recipients, or we'll talk to the doctors or nurses, whoever you want to talk to. We can do that. And so we'll go through the facility and you'll see some of these things. Now, here you'll see the images from a drone. Now, we do also, we'll fly a drone and we'll show you overhead and fly and take a look at some of those things while on the live meeting as well. So you'll see some of these pictures, but it might look a little different as the season might change. This is just a picture inside the hospital. On the compound, we have a school which has been rated the highest world-class academic standing school in West Africa for the year and for the decade. We have very high standards also in the hospital. We're currently working with an organization out of India that we're partnering together. Well, the documents haven't been signed just yet, but we're reviewing the documents and talking with the barristers, our lawyers, to ensure that everything will go well. But the idea is to partner with them so that we can do more complicated surgeries. We have opportunity for telemedicine at the hospital, but we don't always have everything that's needed. So either we can send patients to India or they will actually send a team of doctors to come and perform everything at our hospital. So that's something for specifics you can pray about. I have many things, so I can't go over everything. Otherwise, I would have to speak even faster. So this is just inside the hospital. Our school that I mentioned, we have one school building currently that we are using. We have about 550, 570 students right now. But the government said that there's too many children in the school building. It was only designed for 250. And we said, yeah, you're right. So they said, make a new school building. So we prayed about it. And so we've started. And that's what you can see behind me right now. We make our own blocks and so on. The situation requires it because the materials just aren't of good quality. Currently, it's on the third floor, and that is where we will stop. So we have opportunity for several hundred more students. And the facility is almost complete as far as the walls, but we still are waiting for doors, windows. The roof is on the way. So once that comes, we will put the roof on. And obviously, the interior finishing still needs to be done. Again, if you have the opportunity, you can join me on a live meeting, and you can actually walk through the hallways, and we can discuss that, and you can see for yourself. So that's all I will share for now. I have probably, a couple hundred slides here. I don't think we have time for that one right now. So let us continue now into the Word of God. I will mention also that after and maybe during the break time, you'll see me handing some of these out. And as some of you may come back in for the Bible study, I will hand these out as well. So please feel free to take one, or if you have somebody else that would like one. We have plenty, and it has various brochures. I'll leave one in the rack as well as our prayer card. We'd appreciate if you would look at that and consider us in your daily time of prayer, daily or weekly or monthly, however that may work out. We would appreciate it. Okay. So in the time that we have left, what I would like to do now is turn to the Word of God, and I would ask that we look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2. So I want to consider a few verses from the book of James, and these verses we're going to look at in James chapter 2, starting in 14. These are verses that what's discussed is something that I feel I'm probably very passionate about. And so I'm doing my best, by the way. I don't have a lapel mic, so I'm doing my best to stay here. So if you see me holding on to this, it's because I fear if I let go, then I will just walk off. And that's what tend to happen. So I tend to move around a bit. Although there are many other mics up here, I guess I could just walk back and forth. One of them will pick me up. But it's a topic that is very near and dear to me, and I think it's one that we are often overlooking, and that is putting our faith to a very practical approach and making it very real and tangible so that others can see it, others can feel it, perhaps even taste it, depending on the circumstance and hospitality and so on. But the reality is that so often we are not turning our faith into something that is very practical and very tangible. But we must, if we are going to continue to share the gospel, if we're going to grow. And I don't mean grow necessarily as a local assembly, although yes, I do pray that that takes place, but I mean grow in Christendom. You have seen over and over the reports for years and years that show that Christendom is on the decline. Now understand, Christendom, including those that would call themselves Christians, as well as those that would actually be born again believers. But either way, the number is shrinking, and there's some understanding that yes, the end times are coming, and I'm sure our dear brother Alex has talked many times on that, and we know that there is going to be difficulty in the end times, fine, but we are still here. There's still a work to be done, and so that's no excuse for us. We don't know when it's coming, so we must continue to work, and that's some of what James is even referring to. Now, we're not going to go into it for lack of time, but if you take a look at chapter 1 or even chapter 2, right before we take a look at verse 14, the idea of love and our response to love, the love from the Lord to us, that should invoke a reaction in us. And that's kind of what James is going to be talking about. So let's get right into James chapter 2. Let's read together 14 to the end. We read, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and one and be filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But you do not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So, beloved, what we're considering again from this is a practical faith. Now, James will consider the Christian and his beliefs here specifically, but the Christian and various aspects of our life in these few chapters. But what we're looking at is just this one portion, small, and we're not going to follow the, you know, I'm not going to talk about the outline much, but I'm just going to give it to you just in case you have an interest. We're going to break this up in three portions. The first is the expression of true faith, found in verses 14 to 17. The evidence of true faith, 18 to 20, and then the examples of true faith, 21 to 26. So then, let's go ahead and first start off here. I want to maybe give a bit of an introductory statement. This is something I found interesting, and I'm going to refer back to Martin Luther at the very end. But it's interesting because Martin Luther is quoted to essentially say that the book of James, it's basically a house of cards. Now, what he said was a veritable epistle of straw. And what he was getting at is that this idea of works, it just doesn't make sense. Now, you know Martin Luther, you know the past. I'm not going to go into that and how he felt about works and a work salvation. But the reality is that James is not talking about a work salvation. It's simply saying that there must be works to accompany the salvation, or as evidence of the salvation. And so that is really what we're going to try to come to and understand. So at the beginning, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can it save him? Now, this is an interesting statement here, and many will be turned off right away because of the way it sounds. But the reality is that if we look at the verses prior to, and you consider the context of the passage, James is not saying that salvation is through faith or through works. I'm sorry. He is simply saying that it is the evidence, it is the fruit, that if you're going to have salvation, that the evidence, the works, they will be natural. It'll come forth. And that is something here that we must understand. Now, this is in contrast, maybe some of us may be thinking, to Paul and what he would say to the Romans. And Paul would have emphasis on faith, faith, faith. And of course, the works he's specifically saying are on the side. And James seems to be contrary to that thought. But the reality is they're not contrary at all. They are quoting the same verse when talking about the same idea, whether it's in Romans or here in James. And they're quoting both from Genesis concerning Abraham, except one is looking at it from the faith perspective and the other is looking at it from the works perspective. But either way, working together. Now, We won't develop that too much more, but understand that they are not competing with one another, but they are complementary to one another. And if we take a look at the two passages in Romans and then here in James and consider the example that both of them quote, and by the way, they both quote the entire verse concerning Abraham, we realize that they are not contrary to one another. And so that's important. The difference between them is the context in which the works are done. Paul denies that works can have any value in bringing us into relationship with God. James is insisting that once that relationship is established, the works are essential. And so that's something that we must be clear on. Okay, let us move on. In 15 and 16, we read again, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for their body, what does it profit? And this is where the rubber kind of meets the road. You know, it's so easy for us. It's so easy for us to say, yes, I understand, we will pray. And we should absolutely pray. And as we pray, the Lord moves into action. He will send others to do the work and to help and to support. Obviously, we know that to be true. But also, do not forget that the Lord has placed each of us in this time, in this place, for a specific reason. We shouldn't think that the Lord is using someone else or will use somebody else or calling somebody else to do the needful, when there are very practical ways that we can help. Sometimes we have to get our hands dirty, right? We need to roll up our sleeves and jump right in. Sometimes that's not the case, but there are certain times when that will be the case. And so often we overlook that. And instead we say, well, Lord bless you. And we push that off to someone else that may come by. But the reality is the Lord is desiring to use you for such a time. But so often that's just not the case. So he's reminding us of that. Now, he's using this fictional account to try to illustrate this. And James will do this a few times, even in these few verses that we consider. But it's important for us to understand that it's not enough to just have a religious, ritualistic Christianity. It's not enough. Now, it's wonderful that there are so many here on a Sunday. Now, I don't know when your prayer meetings are. Is that a Wednesday? Is that right? Are they here? I'm not going to ask the question, but you know what I'm going to say already, right? Okay, I'm going to ask the question. It doesn't matter. Is it this full on a Wednesday? You don't answer. Don't answer that. Do you understand? Now, I realize there are difficulties. I know. I know there's difficulty. I know that you may not live close and it may be difficult to come. I understand. I get all of those difficulties, and there are some that have legitimate reason that they will not be able to come, or maybe join online if you have online also. But there are some that don't have a legitimate reason. Now, you may have other functions. You may have outreaches. I don't know what you do. I didn't look at your calendar or bulletin. I have no idea. But do you have outreaches? Yes, occasionally. You must have a very quick work of an outreach of a neighborhood with so many. It must go like that, right? Because each of you take one street and go. Probably not, right? Again, there are good reasons why you may not be able to come. But so often we say, yes, it is important. Evangelism is essential. The work is absolutely a priority. Everybody here would agree to that. And yet so often, why is it that we say, yes, but somebody else, the Lord is using somebody else for that purpose, not for me. Well, that's not the case. You see, discipleship, evangelism being a part of that, is for each of us. And yet so often we overlook it. And that is exactly what James is trying to say. There is somebody in need, and yet we walk by. Be warm and filled. But I have to go. I'm very busy. I don't have time to stop and help. Now understand that this isn't some random person on the street. Because what it says here is that if a brother or sister is naked and destitute, now that's an important qualifier. That means one of us, right? One of us is naked and destitute, and one of us walks right by. Be warm and filled. I have to go. That's what we see. It's not some random person, but we get the indication here that there is a little bit closer relation. And yet even still, Even still, the answer is, I'm too busy. And so James is saying, well, what does that profit if that is what faith is, and what does it mean? Now, maybe put a bit differently, Jesus would remind the disciples, well, you know, even the tax collectors, they greet one another, right? They greet their own. So what is it then to, you know, for that to happen? So we see the difficulty here, and James is reminding us that this faith, well, what does it profit? In verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And I realize this is a very difficult and sensitive topic to so many when we're talking about faith and works together. But hopefully in the next few verses, we will develop that thought a little bit more, maybe make it a bit more clear. So let's go ahead and move on. Let's go ahead and move on to 18, 19 and 20. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Again, James using this imaginary objector here, right? This conversation that didn't exist really, but he's bringing it up so that he can make the point and drive it home. He goes on to say, in 19, you believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Again, driving home this point. And in verse 20, before I circle back, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So this is before he gets into the example of Abraham and Rahab. On my way in, I noticed that you had the May I Ask You a Question track. Now, I couldn't read it because it's in Spanish, but I noticed you have it nonetheless. And it's interesting because that's something that I think is incredibly useful. May I ask you a question track? And I'm bringing it up for a very specific reason because, so I do evangelism training. And in the training, I use that track and I use basically a program that is centered around that concept that the track is using. In a very simplistic, a clear, concise way to share the gospel. Now, before we ever get to sharing the gospel, we have to break down a few things so that we can understand what we know and what we don't know, or what we only think we know. Because if I asked everybody right now, what is the gospel? I'm not asking you to share, but if I asked you, what is the gospel? Can you tell me in, you know, a sentence or two or a few words, whatever? We will have many different answers. And each of us will understand exactly what the other means, but probably many of the answers are not going to be a clear and concise way for someone outside of these four walls to understand the gospel. Now, why am I bringing that up? Because in sharing about evangelism, there are three things that are absolutely important. There are three things. There is a process. There are a few steps that we must bring somebody to. And James is actually alluding to some of that right now. You see, it is possible for someone to have knowledge of who the Lord is, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They can know who he is and not be saved. Now, we have examples of that, but instead of going outside of the text, I'll just give you an example here. He's talking about the demons. The demons very well knew who he was. Now, there was more than one encounter in the Gospels where we see people coming and they recognize who he is. But the cost is too high. I can't give up all of the wealth. I can't. I know who you are, but I can't go any further. You see, knowledge by itself is not enough. But once we get past knowledge, we have to get to belief. We have to believe who he is. So we can have knowledge intellectually. But intellectual does not save. It's possible to also know and to believe, but still not be saved. Now you may be saying, but there's a verse on the wall that says believe. I understand that. There are many verses that have that. But understand, we're not going to pull one verse out of context. We're looking at the totality of Scripture to understand. Again, James gives us the example. The demons know and believe. Now, he is using a reference to something that the Jewish people would have understood very well, because they would have recited this daily, essentially, that there is one God. They would have done that. So it's a different context, and they would have understood it a bit better than we, because we don't recite that ritualistically. His point is that the demons know, they believe, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is Lord. But understand that knowledge and belief is still not enough. Again, we see examples of that in the New Testament. So what is it then is enough? Well, the part that gets you to the breaking point, and that tract very clearly tells you this as well. It's in Spanish, so I guess you have to read Spanish, but I might have English ones I can leave with you. But very clearly, we understand that it's not just knowledge or belief, but it is trust. It is faith. That is the finish line. That is the goal. The demons know and believe and tremble, but they don't trust. You see, they know who he is because they were with him. Before they fell, they were with him. They know very well who he is. You remember what the interaction was in Matthew when the legion saw, "Son of God, what business do we have with you?" They were trembling. "Please just send us away. Send us into the pigs. We'll leave. It's not time yet." Talking about the end times. They know what's happening. But they said, "Look, I checked my watch. You're not supposed to take over yet." You see, they know and they believe, but they don't trust. And so when we're sharing the gospel, we must get them to that point. We must get them to a point of knowledge. We have to explain who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We have to give a little bit of history. Maybe you can share from 1 Corinthians 15, very clearly the gospel message. Maybe you can do that. I don't know. There's opportunities. But we must give them knowledge. We get them to believe, and then we can get them to trust. So James is telling us this, that some, they know and believe, but they are not actually saved, because they have not put their faith and trust in the Lord. You see, that is a very dangerous place to leave someone, because there are many people, and perhaps some of us have done this, and I know I have done it, that I have given people knowledge, I have given people belief, but not once did I ensure that they trusted in the Lord. I left them in their belief. Well, the Lord knows. The Lord continues to work in their mind and heart. But that is not where we stop, beloved, because that's what we see here. It becomes a dead faith, one that is just ritualistic. It is one that is religious, but it goes no further. So what then do we have as examples? We see it here in 21 to the end. The first example that we see is Abraham. And in 21, we read this: "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" Do you see faith was made perfect? I'm sorry. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Now you see, this is important just to make that mention of what I was just referring to. You see, he believed God, but not only did he believe God, it put him into action. He trusted what the Lord was saying, and what he did, his works were evidence of that. And that is the point James is trying to make here. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." And you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. It's interesting here. We have this example of Abraham, and Abraham, we read in scripture, and he was, he was a good man. He did a lot of good things. He was a very wealthy man. It's interesting because we have these two examples, and really it's the opposite ends of the spectrum. We have this very rich and powerful man that seemed to do many things right, many things well, was recognized obviously by the Lord, and even as we see here, was a friend of God. And so we see that account, and we understand what James is trying to say, but then we also see the opposite. We see this very wealthy man, large family, well-to-do, everybody liked him. And then you see this harlot on the other side. And yet, interestingly enough, both of them are being used here in this example. Now, also interestingly enough, both of them are in Hebrews 11, in the Hall of Faith, if you will. We see the examples. I think Rahab might be right after David, I think it is. We see that. And the Lord is basically showing us very clearly The Holy Spirit is reminding us that it doesn't matter how wealthy you are, what kind of position you have, how privileged you may be. The Lord would love to use you if you will humble yourself, if you will have trust and faith that he is able to accomplish what he promised. He will use you. But you don't have to be wealthy. You don't have to have a name. You don't have to be seemingly on top of the world. Well, you can also be at the other end of the spectrum. You can be the downcast and the trodden. In fact, we talked about that several times, or we considered that, rather, in our first meeting, in our remembrance meeting. You see, and we can relate to that. I don't know about you, but I have trouble relating to, you know, to Abraham or David. I have difficulty relating to them in the sense of their position and power and wealth and so on. Well, maybe I don't know exactly what it's like for Rahab, but I probably associate with her a bit more. See, the reality is that we have that example and these two wide examples to show us very clearly that in both cases, in both instances, we are able to serve the Lord. And in some way, in some measure, the Lord has given us this and he gives us the opportunity. See, Rahab had one opportunity and she made the best of it. We see clearly that even from her pagan lifestyle, without any real knowledge or understanding, that she was able to receive the spies and then to send them out another way. And because of this, through her action, yes, she had knowledge and then she believed, but she trusted. She had to trust because she made what essentially was going to be a very reckless decision. You see, what she did was deserving of death. Either way, death, right? But the decision she made, because she trusted the Lord, what happened? She lived. But not only that, we read the genealogies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will we not even see Rahab there? We can look back and see what happened. I think Boaz was her son, if I'm remembering correctly. See, dear ones, there's opportunity for us to serve in so many different ways and so many different capacities. But so often we get busy in our own lives and we become like what he talks about at the very beginning in 15 and 16. These people that are just kind of walking by. We see need. We see our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in need. And yet we say, you know, it's a bit inconvenient for me at the moment. Maybe tomorrow I can come back. Or maybe someone else. I'll call brother or sister so-and-so. You know, I think they have time. They can come and take care of that. We know who those people are because all of us lean on those such individuals in times of need. But the Lord is asking us. So the question, dear ones, are we willing to be that person? Are we willing to step out in faith and trust that the Lord is able? Are we willing to stand firm in a very difficult and perverse nation that we live in? You see, the reality is that time is changing and it's changing very quickly, very quickly. I was talking to a few people just yesterday about such issues. And the reality is that we are not, and by we, I don't mean, local believers in Dallas, don't mean the assemblies. I mean, we are not as believers, as Christians worldwide, we are not reacting or changing fast enough. You see, the world is in great peril. There is need all around us. There is opportunity before us every which way. And yet we so often overlook and we don't move forward with it. And it's difficult, I understand. We sometimes get afraid, well, if I go out, then maybe they will make fun of me. And you're right, that may happen. It may. But does that compare to anything that our Lord endured for us? You know, we sang from 1 John, and it was alluded to in 1 John chapter 4, that we know what love is because the Lord, the Father, he sent his Son to die for us, to die on the cross, that you and I could live. So then what is it for us to do some small thing? And maybe, yes, maybe we have some difficulty. Now, I see quite a number that look like you have family from India, or maybe you're from India. Now, I haven't been, but I see the news. It's not easy there. There are Christians that are dying to share their faith. I don't mean dying because they're happy. I mean literally dying when they share their faith. You see the just one place that we work in Nigeria. It happens daily. Christians are dying daily. When we travel to some of these places, it is very dangerous. In fact, I came back 3 weeks ago, and where we were this past trip was, it was a bit dangerous. Just before we had come, we were going to work in a village, and the village that we were going to had about a dozen people that were kidnapped and taken into the bush. Now, it's in the village, so it's already in the bush, so you don't have to go very far, right? It's just right there. But there was great concern because there's no way to secure such an area because it's just in the middle of nowhere. And so if these people came and were threatening to do so, then obviously it would have been very difficult for us to remain safe. So we said, okay, but we still must go. So then we said, we'll go to the closest city, which is about 20 minutes away. And that city, just after the kidnappings from the village, the city had every bank in the city was robbed. But it wasn't just some small thing. It was very organized. They came and closed up the police compound. They killed some of the police. They had dynamite. They blew up things. They stole all of the money. The banks, even when we arrived, the banks were still closed. Everything's still closed. But we had already told these people we were coming. We were going and we were going to distribute. We distributed at that time and in that particular place just under 200 wheelchairs and walkers and crutches and canes. We preached the gospel to many, many, many hundreds. And yet we weren't sure how it was going to happen. But our God is amazing. You see, I'll just share this quick story with you. What he did, this was about 50 years ago, what the Lord did. And you say, well, what does that have to do with what you're talking about? Well, let me tell you, 50 years ago, a missionary came to Nigeria. Well, he was born there. He was born because his father was there. But this man was working in a different part of the country, not maybe 8 hours away from where we were. And yet, that man, this missionary, the son of the missionary that went in the early 1900s, he brought this king to the Lord. And he gave him the Emmaus courses, the same Emmaus courses that we use. And so he was discipled through the Emmaus materials, the ones that we use and the ones that we use for teaching and training and so on. And so he knew very well who we were. Now, he didn't know who we were until we kind of talked a bit. But 50 years ago, the Lord worked this out. And then that day, we arrived and we met with the king. And so if we're going to work in his kingdom, we have to approach him and ask him for permission first. So we start talking and we explain who we are. And he said, oh, I've heard of that before. So what do you do with that? So we explained. He said, oh, well, that sounds familiar. I think I know that person. And so we started asking questions. And wouldn't you know that it was only someone that we have known that we work with and other people that we work with that brought this man to the Lord. And so, of course, I had to tell him. I said, well, you know, King, it's for such a time as this that the Lord has worked it out. It's not a coincidence that before we came, after we told people we were coming, that all of these events took place, that we couldn't go to the village because of insecurity, that we couldn't come to the city because of the insecurity, that everybody was saying, don't come. In fact, the police were telling us not to come. In fact, they were upset that we came, actually. They were quite upset. This is the secret police. Now, once we were there, fine, they were helping to protect us, but they weren't too happy that we came because of the situation. But the king took us into his palace, and he opened the doors, and I didn't show any pictures of this one. But he opened his doors to us. He housed all of the materials there, and we had our event in the king's palace. He let all of the people come in, and he was guarding the whole event. But because we were in the king's palace, that meant that every other military and all the other police that they also had to protect us. So it was quite interesting. There was quite an army surrounding us. Is that not the Lord's doing? Is that not incredible? You see, when we step out in faith and we trust that the Lord is able, he will do it. But sometimes, like Abraham, you got to step out a little bit, right? You just have to trust the Lord has a plan. The Lord has a way. Or like Rahab, if I'm going to do this, okay, Lord, I believe you. But sometimes we have belief in one another, but we don't trust. And so we don't move forward. But that's not the example that we see here with Rahab either. When she heard, she believed and she trusted. And she was so moved by that belief that her trust was put into action and she put her life on the line. Isaac putting his generations after that on the line, knowing what the Lord had said. And sometimes, beloved, that means we also may have to put it on the line as well. I realize that's a bit uncomfortable. I understand. But our Lord is able. You know who he is. You believe. You trust unto salvation. That's wonderful. But do you trust him enough to step out in faith? And when we leave these four walls here, when we walk out of this beautiful place where we're going to have a beautiful time of fellowship together and come back in a wonderful Bible study, we're going to be encouraged, uplifted. If I know Alex, he's going to exhort us. But then we leave. And what do? Do we get back to our holy huddle in the car and that's it? Do we go back on Monday morning to work and act the same or interact with others just like everyone else? Or are we going to be different? Are we going to move forward? As we mentioned earlier, the world, it is falling into place, falling apart, but falling into place. But there's still work to be done until the night comes when no one of us can work any longer. We must be faithful. We must be found working. That is what James is saying, dear ones. Put your faith into action. Otherwise, faith is dead. And what profit is that? Is that useful? No. Is it real faith? That's a question for you to answer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us. We thank you for this brief time that we've had that we can consider just a few verses from your word. Father, we thank you that we are reminded of the necessity for works put into action to show what we believe. Father, we thank you that our salvation is not by works, that it is nothing that we could earn. We thank you because it's just not possible for us to do such a thing. We could have never endured what our Lord endured for us. It's not possible. So we thank you, Father, that you did what was impossible for us. But you have left for us and to us that which is needful and what is possible. That we can do the work that you have set before us. That we can be diligent to serve you in every capacity. That you have given us strength and understanding and wisdom. Father, we pray that we would be found faithful, that we would be good servants, we would be good stewards of the time and the resources, the gifts and talents that you have given to us. Father, we pray that whenever our Lord calls us to be with him, whether it's through death, translation, Father, we pray that we would be found faithful, that we would be found working. Father, that even today we would consider to snatch a few from the fire, knowing it is a difficult work, but it is absolutely necessary. Father, I pray that we depart as we have a time of fellowship, and then we come back and look into your word again, that you would give us a sweet time of fellowship. It would be refreshing, encouraging, and that we would come back, and the same would take place, and that we would even be exhorted to do even more for you, that you would receive all glory and all honor that you deserve is due your name because of what you're doing in this place. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.